Welcome to Adamstown Community Church's Sermon Podcasting. Today's teaching comes from Dr. Gary Forbes.
Give him some applause, people.
Well, I wasn't sure. I just had to wait and do what I'm told, as always. Joy and, speaking of doing what I'm told, Joy and I have been thinking seriously the last few weeks, and we have decided to leave the church. We're going to the Gold Coast tomorrow for 10 days. I'm a bit disappointed. I thought someone would burst out in tears, but never mind. Maybe we won't come back. These are some of the people here that need that sermon again, whatever it was a couple of weeks ago. Tonight we continue our teaching from the Old Testament book of Esther from last Sunday night. If you weren't here, then the podcast is available. I'm going to be running over some of the things to bring you up to date. But as I said last week, many of you will have already seen the movie One Night with the King, which tells the dramatic and powerful story of Esther. Her rise from obscurity as a seemingly nobody to become the queen of Persia. So let's take a look at this movie clip now. Dave, thanks.
From whence comes the purpose of a person's life? Come it by chance, a casting of the lot? Or does a call of destiny beckon to each of us? Many have wondered about my little Hadassah and why a simple Jewish orphan was chosen to stand against the annihilation of her people.
Of Esther is one of the most fascinating stories that I've ever read in my whole life. And the Bible, you know, contains 66 separate books. And out of those 66 books, there's only two that are named after women. It's Ruth and the book of Esther. And as I said last week, if you want to talk about and contemplate the ministry of women in the Bible and in today's church, and keeping in mind that the word ministry means serving, then the book of Esther, we have the most powerful example of what serving is all about. Esther encourages me personally to be faithful in my service to the glory of God, to be faithful in my loyalty to Jesus Christ as my Saviour and Lord, because in a year, in a day, in a time in history when it would have been very easy to compromise and even quit, this hero of faith, Esther, tells me that to be committed to the Lord and to do the will of God is the greatest thing you can do, no matter what may come or what may happen. And let's be straight here. I repeat what I said last week. This book is not just a book about women for women. It's not a girly story that men should turn off to. Church, this is a story about one person who, under the divine providence of God, changed the course of history. Changed the course of history. And the history of her people, the Jewish nation. God used her in such a way that it should boggle your mind when you see the truth of what this story is all about. I want to remind you once again that the Persia of the Old Testament is a major part of modern-day Iran today. In Esther's day, the ruling king was Ahasuerus, and more commonly known as Xerxes. Today, Iran is ruled by a tyrant, President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. You've probably read about him, heard about him in the TV news or the paper. And I'm telling you this again because as our story continues, you'll see an incredible connection with what was happening in Esther's day and wanting to annihilate the Jewish nation and what's happening in Iran today, right now at this time as we're speaking together. The other amazing thing for me is this, that if you read through the book of Esther for yourself and it's just 10 chapters long, you're going to discover that the name of God is nowhere to be found. God is not actually mentioned in this book. But let me tell you again that despite the absence of the name of God in those 10 chapters, there is no other book in the Bible where God is more evident and working behind the scenes than in this book of Esther. I want to read the couple of verses that I read to you last week from Esther chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can read along with me. Otherwise, just listen and I'll read it to you. Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, said to Esther, the queen of Persia, "Do not think that because you're in the king's palace as queen, that you alone of all Jews will escape what's coming. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to this royal position for such a time as this." And then Esther said to Mordecai, "I want you to gather all of the Jews in Shushan, the capital of Persia, and I want you to fast and pray. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will do the same. And when all this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Amen. Here's a quick synopsis of the storyline so far. The Persian king Xerxes held a huge banquet in his palace in the metropolis of Shushan, which lasted an incredible 180 days. It went on for 6 months. It was attended by thousands of officials coming from all over the provinces of his kingdom, reaching from India right through to Ethiopia. He had power, he had wealth, he had authority, and his word was law. He held the power of life and death in his hands. During the final week of the banquet, the king called for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come in and parade her beauty before some of his most important officials, most of whom were half drunk anyway. The queen refused point blank to come and to display herself in such a cheap manner, and so she stayed in her quarters. Burning with rage and anger, the king banished her from the throne and from the kingdom. Xerxes then commissioned a Miss Persia beauty contest we talked about last week, and the winner of this contest would become his new wife. And so the providence of God is about to come into play once again, because among the contestants brought to the palace was this young Jewish girl named Hadassah, now known to us, of course, as Esther. She'd been raised by her older cousin Mordecai, and who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, the Jewish race. However, on the advice of her cousin Mordecai, Esther didn't reveal her Jewish background and her Jewish identity at this time. Now, here's the incredible thing. This beauty pageant and this search for a queen lasted 4 years. That's a long time. During that time, all the women of the who had come into this contest received unsurpassed beauty treatments. And finally, after appraising all of the available finalists, the king chose Esther to be his next queen. Now, church, in reality, as I said last week, the chances of that happening would have to be greater than 1 in 1 million. 1 in 1 million. A Jewess being chosen as queen of a foreign country. It's an incredible thing. And once again, we see this is where the providence and the hand of God is playing out in unfolding the history of this world. And the very moment in time when Xerxes chose Esther to become his bride and his queen, was the finger of God reaching down and anointing her life. Meantime, once again, of course, under the hand of God, Esther's older cousin Mordecai was then appointed to a position in the royal court and a palace official to King Xerxes. And in his duties in the palace, he overhears one day a plot by two palace guards to assassinate the king. He reports this to the queen, who in turn tells the king, and both guards are executed straight away. And all of this was duly recorded in the history books of Xerxes' reign in their library. Soon after Esther became queen, Xerxes appointed as his prime minister a vicious politician whose name was Haman. Haman, as I said to you last week, was an Amalekite and a descendant from a former king of the Amalekites, King Agag, who ruled in the days of King Saul and the prophet Samuel. And like I said last week, this is a powerful example of how things come back to bite us in life. And I think there are a lot of people nodding last week when I asked the question, has things ever come back to bite you in life? And the answer was yes. If we don't deal with things and the matters the way God wants us to at the right time and in the right place, and we go off and do what we think is right in our own eyes, I tell you, it's going to come back and bite you in due course. And the reason for this in this story is the Amalekites had attacked the children of Israel centuries earlier as they journeyed towards the promised land back in Moses' day. And so when King Saul went into battle under the hand of God against King Agag and the Amalekites, he was told by God to eliminate the king and all of his family and all of his relatives and all of his descendants and all of his cattle, the whole thing. He had to wipe out the entire generation. But of course, what did King Saul do? He spared the life of the king for a short time and some of his family. The king was later put to death by the prophet Samuel. But here's the catch line. Later in Persia, Haman the prime minister is a direct descendant of King Agag the Amalekite, who should have been put to death. And you see how this whole thing is coming back now to bite the Jewish people. And so instead of eliminating the king and his family, King Saul allowed some of them to survive. And here we are years later in Persia. Haman is about to repeat history again against the welfare and the well-being of the Jews. Haman was so arrogant, he was so full of himself, that he conjures up in his head a diabolical and a murderous plan that could only be explained by understanding that behind the scenes, Satan is really pulling the strings here. Satan is orchestrating this whole thing. Esther's cousin Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman when he used to strut through and parade through the streets of the city of Shushan. And so Haman hatches this plot to exterminate not only Mordecai, but every other living Jew in Persia itself. Tens of thousands of them. And in his satanic strategy, Haman convinces the king that there's a certain group of people in our kingdom scattered around who are not doing what you want, king, and who are against you and your laws and all of the things that you want to see done here, and it's not in your best interest to tolerate them. And he convinced the king that these people should be eliminated and that he would be happy to contribute $20 million to the royal treasury for the expense of carrying out this whole thing of getting rid of the people. The king agrees to the plan. He doesn't even check the truth of the whole thing. He doesn't even know who the certain people are. He probably thought they were, you know, history type terrorists. Who knows? I don't know. But he didn't even check the whole thing. But not only that, he didn't know they were the Jews. Nor did he know at this time that his wife, Queen Esther, was a Jew and also subject to this death edict. And so Haman's wife, Zeresh, persuaded Haman to build a gallows for Mordecai, assuring him that this is the only way you're going to get this guy out of your sight. Build a gallows, publicly hang him before the people. Several weeks later, Haman sent all the royal horsemen into all of Persia to announce the edict of the execution of all the Jewish people, and that the Jews would be killed on the 28th of February the following year, 473 BC. And at that point, even Queen Esther didn't even know what was happening. Mordecai, her cousin, filled her in, told her what was happening, advised her that she had to go see the king immediately, tell him what's going on. He needs to wake up to this whole plot. But she said, I can't just go in before the king. If I do, I could be executed. No one goes into the court unannounced or uncalled for. And so Esther said, and we've read it together, go and gather together all of the Jews in Shushan. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. I and my attendants will do the same. When this is done, I will then go in before the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. That's where we finished last week. After fasting and praying, 3 days later, Esther enters the king's inner court, uninvited. And as I said, as you saw in the movie clip there, everyone was electric. It just wasn't done. You didn't go in before the king unsummoned. But to her relief, she was warmly received. Xerxes, realizing his wife must have been really desperate to take such a risk, says, what do you want, Queen Esther? Name your request. Whatever it is, up to half the kingdom is yours. Just name your request. Wow, that's a big thing. The queen didn't reveal a request at this time, but simply asked that both the king and his prime minister, Haman, attend a banquet that she was preparing the next day. So King Xerxes readily agreed. Meanwhile, that night, Xerxes the king couldn't sleep. And so he had one of his aides come in and read some of his historical records that I was talking about earlier on, hoping that this dull and boring material would put him to sleep. By chance, or as we would now see it, by divine providence, the reader of these historical records just happened to begin reading at the place where it recorded how years earlier Mordecai had saved the king's life by exposing those two soldiers or guards who were going to assassinate the king. The king sat up, now fully awake, and said, hang on, what honour and dignity did we bestow upon Mordecai for this incredible act of courage and devotion? And the answer from his advisor, of course, well, actually nothing has been done for him. Now listen, church, you want to talk about divine providence and the hand of God and split-second timing. At the exact moment that the king is talking about this incident, written in his historical records, Haman arrives at the palace at the exact moment in order to get the king's permission to hang Mordecai. But here's the king, still determined to reward Mordecai for his good deed. And as Haman comes in, neither Haman nor Xerxes knew what the other was thinking. So the king is kind of using Haman, if you like, as his prime minister, as a sounding board to see what his opinion would be about this matter. And so he said, tell me, Haman, what should be done for the man that the king would want to honour in his life? Now the arrogant and self-centred Haman immediately thought Xerxes had him in mind and wanted to honour him. And so brazenly he says, well, King Xerxes, the man to be honoured should be clothed in the king's own royal robes. He could just imagine himself in these royal robes. And then he should be placed upon the king's personal horse. What else can I think of for myself? And he should also be allowed to wear the king's crown. I mean, goodness me. Can you imagine this man's absolute arrogance and pride? Then finally he suggested that the king's most noble prince lead this hero of a man, seated on the horse, wearing the robe of the king, with the king's crown on, lead him through the streets of the city, shouting praises for all to hear. Praise be to Mordecai. Look at Mordecai has done for the king, and look at the king has done for Mordecai. Xerxes said, brilliant! Great! What a plan! Thank you, Haman. And he ordered him to go out and get Mordecai and put him on the horse and give him the robe and put the crown on his head and lead him through the city of Shushan. Can you imagine how he would have hated every living minute of this? This is the man who refused to bow down to him in the first place and whom he was building the gallows to get rid of him. How good is that? What goes around comes around. Even Haman's wife said, you know, you'll never prevail against Mordecai, and one day he's going to fall down before you. You're going to fall down before him. I mean, Haman was a loser. There's no two ways about it. He was wicked. He was evil. He was satanically inspired. And all that he wanted to do in eliminating the Jews was exactly what his descendants or his generation before him wanted to do as well, to get rid of God's people. And that's what Ahmadinejad in Iran today wants to do as well. You've heard me say it a million times. He wants to eliminate not only the Jews but the Jewish nation. Wipe them off the face of the map. He said so publicly and he continues to say so. Nothing has changed. Just then, as he's talking to his wife, a messenger arrives with an invitation to attend Esther's banquet. So the banquet gets underway with only the king and Haman present. And Esther plays her trump card. She reveals to her husband, the king, that a plot was underway to slaughter both her and all her people because they're Jews and I'm a Jew and my people are Jews. The king was filled with astonishment and anger. And he said, who is it? Who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume the heart to do such a thing? And Queen Esther points and says, that's the man there, your Prime Minister Haman. The Bible says King Xerxes was unable to speak because of his fury. You ever been so furious you just couldn't speak? You know, just words won't come out. So he walked outside into his palace garden for a moment to catch his breath. Filled with fear, the cowardly Haman begs Esther to intercede to the king for him. Please, you know, intercede for me. This is all a mistake. But what happens next is an absolute classic. In his fright, Haman moves round the dining table pleading with the queen, and he accidentally falls onto the couch where Esther is lying. He's practically on top of her. I mean, hello? As you could guess, right at that moment in time, the king walks back in and he views this stupidly orchestrated scene and interprets it as a rape attempt on the part of Haman. And on hearing that Haman had built gallows for Mordecai and the Jews, the king roared out in his wrath for Haman to be hanged that very night. And the order was immediately given, and Haman was hanged by the neck until dead, and the order was given to slay his wife and hang also his 10 sons. I think it's good for us to note here that Haman had violated that fearful warning which comes years earlier, where God had given to Abraham and said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. For this violation, Haman paid with his life. In Bible history, Pharaoh learned that Esther's people, the Jews, couldn't be drowned in the Red Sea. Nebuchadnezzar learned they couldn't be burnt in the fiery furnace. King Darius learned that they couldn't be eaten by lions in the lion's den. And here in Persia, Haman learned that God's people, the Jews, couldn't be hanged or slaughtered. After his execution, Xerxes gave Esther Haman's entire estate and appointed Mordecai as his new prime minister. So he has two Jews in top positions in the land of Persia. Both of them now begged the king to reverse Haman's order to execute the Jews on the 28th of February, but like I told you last week, the law of the Persians, once it has been made, cannot be changed or reversed, not even by Xerxes himself. So he did the next best thing. He ordered the Jews to defend themselves against his armies. Mordecai immediately sent out copies of the new decree to all the provinces, and the Jews prepared themselves and were able to, interestingly enough, slaughter their enemies. Mordecai and Esther then instituted a new memorial feast, a Jewish feast called Purim, P-U-R-I-M, Purim, to commemorate every year their great salvation from Haman. And the church, and church right up to this day, the Jewish nation throughout the world continues to celebrate the Feast of Purim in remembrance of this incident hundreds of years ago. Here's two amazing stories that I want to finish with tonight, and you need to know that these things happened in the past century. The first one is this. Following World War II, there were many people, as you know, who were tried and executed at what became known as the Nuremberg War Crimes Trials in Germany for the atrocities that they'd committed during the war. And in fact, when Joy and I were in Germany a few years ago, we actually visited the building in Nuremberg where these trials were conducted. And in the early hours of October the 16th, 1946, a man named Julius Streicher, who was found guilty of inciting hatred against the Jews, was executed by hanging along with nine other condemned defendants from the Nuremberg trials. Hermann Göring was one of those ten, but he committed suicide only hours earlier. But notice, ten were sentenced by death from hanging. And when Julius Streicher mounted the platform, and as the hood went over his head, he shouted out his last sneering and mocking reference to the Jews by screaming out, "Purim Fest, 1946, in complete mockery to the people that he'd betrayed and executed and sent to the gas chambers. The wickedness of 10 Nazi men, including Streicher, ended up at the gallows because they sought to eliminate the Jewish race. And right to the end, Streicher echoed his own death by referencing that Feast of Purim, a time when Haman's 10 sons were sent to the gallows instead of God's people. That's very interesting. Number two, 2,400 years after the events we've been talking about here in the book of Esther transpired, another amazing 20th century replay occurred in Russia. On March the 1st, 1953, barely 8 years after the Holocaust of World War II that exterminated more than 6 million Jews, Joseph Stalin, who was the president of Russia, unveiled a proposal to eliminate and liquidate the Jews of the Soviet Union, another 3 million people. Stalin was a paranoid Jew hater. He had liquidated thousands of Jews in the 1930s, including many who had been some of his most loyal and trusted comrades. After the war, which interrupted the plan for the Jews to be exterminated, Stalin was infuriated at a reception that was given by Soviet Jews to Israel's very first ambassador to Moscow, Golda Meir. And so he made plans right then and there that he would execute Jewish poets and writers and artists in Russia. And so in 1953, Joseph Stalin decided that he would eliminate two-thirds of the 3 million Jews in Russia, and the rest would be sent to Siberia, to concentration camps where they would also die. On March the 1st, 1953, at 12 noon, Stalin called a meeting of the Politburo of the Kremlin, and he read to the Soviet leaders his plan for the extermination of the Jews. According to the secret transcript, he said that on the 9th of March they will be hanged in Red Square before all to see. When Stalin had finished reading the proposal to the Soviet leaders in the Politburo, there was dead silence in the room. In other words, they were saying, "We don't agree with this." And so he was so furious, he cursed his cabinet minister and walked out, slamming the door. Church, listen to this. The next day, on March the 2nd, the day after outlining these plans and exactly 1 week before the extermination of 3 million Jews was to have taken place, Joseph Stalin had a stroke and died. He laid in state for a week. He was buried on March the 9th, which in that year was the Jewish holiday feast of Purim. Hello. Has God got a sense of humour? This year the Jewish nation are going to celebrate the Feast of Purim on March the 19th, 2,500 years after the events recorded here in Esther. And around the world on that day, millions of Jews will go to their synagogues, and the story of Esther, the 10 chapters, will be read to them once again, as it's been done for centuries. It will be a constant reminder of how they, as God's chosen people, continue to enjoy the blessings and the protection of God right down through history. But listen to this. Interestingly, as the book of Esther is read to them once again in the synagogue, each time the name of Haman is read out loud, the congregation will stamp their feet loudly to blot out the name of Haman. Give it a try. Haman. The man who 2,500 years ago tried to eliminate the Jews of Persia. Church, today, you and I face some of the greatest Hamans in our life. There are times when you and I have to actually stand up and be counted. If you were here this morning, that's exactly what Craig was telling you in his teaching. It's exactly what Mel was saying in her comments earlier on today, this evening. We have to stand up and be counted. There are times when we have to stand up for what's right. We have to stand up for what's decent. We have to stand up for what's proper. We have to stand up for what's godly. And church, in this world in which we live, compromise is one of the major downfalls of the Christian life. We allow Satan to trick us. We allow our friends to trick us. We allow other people to convince us that compromise won't hurt anyone. And after all, God will understand if we kind of move to the left or move to the right on some issue or another. And because we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ and following the pathway that God's chosen for us, we end up compromising some of the greatest truths and principles of the Word of God that in the end bring about agony and guilt and depression for our lives. To such an extent that sometimes we go, "Whoa, what went wrong? What have I done? What's happened?" And that's why you and I have to be strong and courageous. It's easy to be a Christian inside these walls. We can sing the songs, we can say the prayers, we can use all the nice Christianese language and say what people expect to hear. It's very easy. But what about outside in the big wide world? Queen Esther was faced with the biggest dilemma of her life. Her people were in trouble. She had to go to the king and face him and do what no other person dared to do, to go in before the king and make a request at the threat of death. But her faith was strong. Her trust in God was strong. And she said those famous words, "If I perish, I perish. But come what may, whatever happens, I'm going to do this thing for the glory of God." And that's what you and I have to say today. You and I have to say those exact words. You say you love God, then start acting like it. You say you believe in miracles, then start believing for miracles. You say you want to see your family and your friends come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get saved, then let's start doing something about it. This is why you're here. This is the moment for which you're born. Church, you're not here just to fill in time and use some of the diminishing oxygen on our planet. You're not here because you think God can't do without you. Yes, He can. You're not here because you bring joy and happiness wherever you go. You're here to serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Supreme Ruler and Creator of this universe, God the Father. And whatever He's asking you to do, whatever He's calling you to, whichever ministry or task He's laying on your heart right now, and we've heard the needs tonight, let me tell you that you need to remember that you're here today, right now, for that ministry, that task, that job, that mission, that responsibility, that calling, that commitment. That is why you're here. And you may well be half scared out of your brain, but with the help and the power of God's Holy Spirit, you need to be able to say, "Okay, if I perish, I perish. But before God my Father in heaven and His Son Jesus Christ my Lord, I'm going to do this thing that He's calling me to. To His honour and to His glory whatever it takes. When I look back at some of the things that have happened in my life, I just want to cry. You ever felt like that? I just want to cry. All the Hamans in my life that almost destroyed me, mistakes I've made, sins I've committed, wrong things I've done, people I've hurt and disappointed and let down, when I think about that, I just want to weep. But then, despite all of that and all of those failures, I remember the incredible ways in which God called me to serve Him. And I responded, and I took a leap of faith, and with seemingly everything against me except God, I said, "Yes, Lord." And I did that thing to the honor and glory of God. Church, this is your night to do the same thing. This is your moment. This is the time for embracing the life and times of Esther and taking a page out of her book with her deep commitment to God. This is a time to determine that from tonight onwards, I'm going to follow in her footsteps. I'm going to be an Esther. I want to do what she did. I want to experience the blessing that she experienced and to be obedient to the call of God in my life, come what may. And there's only two options here. There's only two options. Either you're dead serious about your faith in Christ, or you're playing church. Either you're dead serious about your faith in Christ, or you're playing church. Is that all Jesus died for us on the cross and shed His blood for? Is that all He did because we're just playing church? So we could just look good to others? I mean, Christ died for us. He shed His blood for us. He gave up His life for us. He forgave our sins. He gave us a brand new life so that we could become Esthers. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do this thing for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's all stand in a moment of prayer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you've been challenged and touched by the Holy Spirit of God tonight with the story of Esther and the things that have been told and explained and taught to you tonight, if God is tugging at your heart, if you're dealing with something today and tonight that you need to get fixed up once and for all, then tonight is your night. I want you to do this tonight before you leave. Maybe you're in a position where I'm just visiting this church for the first time. I've never really heard the gospel message. I've never heard about Jesus Christ, really. I've never committed my life to Christ in my whole life. But tonight you feel that the Spirit of God is calling you and touching your life. Maybe tonight is the night when you need to make that kind of decision for Jesus Christ and invite Him to come into your heart. That's what this church is all about. It's not about filling in time and having nice songs. It's about seeing people's lives changed, people receiving a new life in Jesus Christ. So if you're in any of those categories tonight, I'd like you to just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment publicly. If that's you tonight, if you want to see changes in your life from this point on and you want to be an Esther, raise your hand just where you are while everyone's got their head bowed and eyes closed, and I'll pray for you right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? This is a great moment for you where God wants to change your life for good. Father, we thank You tonight for the story of Esther. Father, for this hero of faith who stands out in Scripture as a shining light, as someone that is just marvelous in Your eyes, Father, and we see the truth of all that she did, all that she accomplished through her faith and her trust in You. And Father, tonight, for those who raise their hand and wanting a deeper commitment to You and to Your Son, Father, we pray for them right now. We pray that You will search their hearts tonight, that You will challenge them, that you will heal them, that you will lift them up and set them on their way, Father. We pray that tonight. And Father, for those who perhaps didn't raise their hand or are just thinking about it still, or still concerned about their own personal life and the difficulties that they're facing, and they want clarity, they want forgiveness, they want healing, but they're still not sure, Father, we pray for them as well. And we commit them to you, that you would do a work in their life tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon podcast. For more details, go to our website, adamstowncommunitychurch.com.